Our scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Lord, we thank you for the hope, the confident expectation that we have because Jesus is risen from the dead, because Jesus is alive. We thank you that this confident expectation drives our heart not only to serve you and to love you, but to look ahead. When someday who will be absent from the body to be present with you. And Lord, not only do we have hope in the future, in eternity, we have hope now. We have confidence that you build your church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have confidence that your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have confidence that you live in us. We have confidence that your Spirit will convict us when we need it and comfort us when we need it. We have confidence in you. We trust you. Because we've learned so much about you. I pray we'd learn well today. Learn with hearts to obey. That you would change us for the honor and glory of your Son to be like him. Be seated. Well, it's good to see you this morning. And how many of you remember when you were younger, there were a couple things that you would definitely see in your life during the year? One would be you would probably see the Ten Commandments come on TV. Remember that? As a matter of fact, most of you are going to be confused. If you get to heaven and you run across Charlton Heston, you'll probably think he's Moses. The other thing that you see is the Wizard of Oz. How many remember seeing the Wizard of Oz? You're looking forward to it every year. And of course, you were looking forward to to certain parts of it maybe. But in L. Frank Baum's classic, you know, Dorothy and her dog Toto got caught in a tornado and ended up in this magical land called Oz. And as beautiful as it was, they wanted to go home. They didn't want to stay there. And so she was told if she followed the yellow brick road to the land of Oz, she would get there and she could see the wizard, right? And she could talk to the wizard and the wizard could figure out a way to get her home. And along the way, she met some strange characters. One of them was a scarecrow. You remember the scarecrow, right? And the problem was, and each one of them had something missing in them. And the scarecrow just happened to be missing what? His mind. Most of us can relate. He didn't have a brain. Maybe you remember the song, I could while away the hours conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. In my head I'd be scratching while my thoughts are busy hatching if I only had a brain. Of course, later on he says, I would be thinking I'd become another Lincoln if I only had a brain. Now, some of you, I just ruined your day. Tonight, going to bed, you're going to be singing that goofy song. But some people believe that Christians are a lot like that scarecrow. That if we only had a brain, we wouldn't be Christians. That there's essentially when someone becomes a follower of Christ, something happened to their brain. Your brain went dead. You cannot be a thinking person and be a Christian at the same time. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to discount that this morning in this text in Ephesians 4. And I'm going to tell you, obviously, that we believe that just the opposite of what is being taught by the culture and by the popular atheists of our day who are gaining momentum as they write. Just to kind of jump back into Ephesians, we saw in the first three chapters that it really leans into our identity in Christ. Who are we? Who are we? And so we've seen that we're chosen, we're redeemed, we're transformed, we're regenerated, we're saved, we are people who are the church, right? Corporately, we're called out, we're reconciled, we're empowered, and we're loved. All those things happen because of Jesus, right? He died for us, and he changed us by the power of his Spirit, all by his sovereign grace. We've seen that in the first three chapters. And that's our identity. We're layered in our identity. I'm going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. Your identity is layered, right? If I ask you who you are, you're going to give me layers of your identity, right? I'm a dad, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm a Christian, all these different layers. But we're talking about that spiritual foundation. Who are we? In God's eyes, who are we? And once we understand that, what the writer of Ephesians says, the Apostle Paul, says, now, if this is who you are, this is what it looks like. This is how it's fleshed out. Your identity is going to drive you. Your identity is going to drive corporate unity. It's going to drive your behavior. It's going to drive how you walk or how you function in life. So in the first six verses we saw in chapter 4, that our identity in Christ drives corporate unity. Because of our position in Christ as a people, we're united as a people. Secondly, we saw that it drives mutual ministry. Because we have been saved to serve, we serve one another. Now, starting this morning, last time we talked about how our identity drives our personal purity. I dealt with some of the tensions in the text. If you weren't here, maybe you can listen to the podcast. I talked a lot about putting off and putting on the old versus the new. Christianity by rules and regulation, Christianity by spirit. We talked about those things. I'm not going to reiterate that again this morning. But this section here is that our identity drives our purity, our personal purity. And it's really split into two paragraphs here as he's driving this truth home. The first paragraph teaches that personal purity is initiated by a change in our thinking. It's initiated by a change in our thinking. And then it's observed by a change in our behavior. Got it? It's initiated, first paragraph 17 to 24. It's initiated by a change in our thinking. And then verse 25 to 32. And it's observed by a change in our behavior. Okay, so let's nail down the first one. Next week we'll talk about the second one. Our personal purity is initiated by a change in our thinking. This points, by the way, to the inside-out nature of the Christian life. The inside out. See, some of us believe that change is outside in. Like, what we do is we try to change our behavior without our thinking changing. And then we wonder why our behavior only changes for a short period of time, depending on our ability to discipline ourselves, right? And so, we become moralists, right? We're trying to change from the outside in as opposed from the inside out. You remember when Paul writes, and this is his way of writing in the epistles. He would write great theology and then application of that theology, right? And he would write about theology and then orthopraxy, how we're supposed to live it out. And what he does in Romans is he lays out salvation in 9 chapters, this profound truth. And most of you, somewhere along the line, if you've been a Christian for a period of time, have put to memory, and even if you haven't, you heard it so much, maybe you have memorized it, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, I beg of you, I plead with you, brothers, by the mercies of God, everything I've just taught for 11 chapters, based on that, I'm pleading with you that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable act of worship. And stop being conformed to this world but be transformed how? Yeah, by the changing of your behavior. No, by the what? The renewing of your mind. You notice in the text, it talks about our minds being renewed. Again, biblical change is an inside-out proposition. It begins with the mind. We know that. We talk like that, right? And you might say to someone, hey, Scott, you're going to the game tonight. And Scott, yeah, I'll see you there. And I see him 2 days later. I say, hey, man, you weren't at the game. He says, well, I changed my mind. Well, he changed his mind, which led to a what? Change in behavior. I changed my mind, which means I ended up changing my behavior because I changed my what? I changed my mind. And so we talk like that. And there are three questions we're going to see answered in this text, okay? What this text is saying, there was a time when you used to live for yourself, for your wants, your desires, your ambitions, and then something happened to you. As a matter of fact, if you get saved in an adult like I did, my friends said something happened to you. They thought I took some bad dope or something. And something, what happened to you? And then when you say Jesus, they have no idea what to do, right? But that's what happened to me. And so what he says, we're going to ask three questions here. And one's going to have to be with the old way of thinking. How do we used to think? The change in our thinking, how did our thinking change? And then the new way of thinking, or how should we think now? Okay, so let's look at the old way of thinking, or how do we used to think? Chapter 4, verse 17, and maybe you picked it up when Kelly was reading it for you, I hope. And this really has to do with the change in our thinking, that everything changed. Look at it, verse 17. Now this I say in testifying to the Lord, that you must no longer walk like the Gentiles do in the what? Futility of their minds. They are darkened in their what? Understanding, and they're alienated from the life of God because of their what? The ignorance. So these are all thinking things, aren't they? That's how you used to think. You used to be futile in your mind. You used to be darkened in your understanding. You used to be ignorant. Now, in each one of these, both of them, we're going to look at the root and then the fruit. The root and the fruit. Now, we've looked at this word walk before, right? This is just kind of how you do life. Don't do life like you used to do life. You're a Christian now, put on and put off. Don't do life like you used to. This is really kind of live out your conversion. If any man be in Christ, he's what? He's new. He's a new creature. Everything is passing away. Everything else is becoming new. It's a process of sanctification. And the root here is three things. Futility of their mind, which means, the word futility means empty, purposeless, meaningless, useless, worthless. That's what the thinking of an unsaved man is when it comes to spiritual phenomena. Doesn't mean he can't figure out math. Doesn't mean he can't be a great accountant or a great surgeon or a great engineer. Okay, understand that? It means that there's something broken when it comes to thinking about God, thinking about spiritual truth, thinking about spiritual reality. The noetic effects of sin really has to do with our ability to think our way, navigate our way through the spiritual dilemma of life. Because of general mercy and grace, people think wonderfully, and they get to the point of great discoveries when it comes to other things, but there's something broken. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, neither what? Can he know them? He's broken. Noah means mind. The noetic effects of sin breaks him there. Secondly, they're darkened in their understanding. This is a perfect participle, which simply means continuing condition, continuing action. Their minds are continually darkened in their understanding. Paul says elsewhere, their foolish minds are darkened. That's interesting, is it? Professing themselves to be wise, they really are what? Fools when it comes again to the spiritual dimension. Spiritual truth, what we would call it. A brilliant man, Richard Dawkins, is an atheist. He's written broadly, and he's very popular in the kind of the atheist agnostic world. To give an illustration of how that mind works, he said this: the atonement of Christ is vicious and repellent. We should dismiss it as being barking mad. Now, that's kind of a British thing. So that's his view. Now, to us, it's beautiful. It's amazing. It's the greatest display of love we've ever experienced. But to him, you're crazy if you... Why? Because his foolish mind is darkened. And then it talks about the ignorance due to the hardness of heart. That's the root of it. Their heart is hardened, can't think well. One commentator put it this way: without God, the mind is crosswired and without aim. Its energies go in the wrong direction. Rene Pascal saw further that this inversion set up an internal war between reason and passions. Now think about it. What he's saying is we're always opposed to ourselves. Isn't it true? We're opposed to ourselves. And let me use an illustration. You have a friend who maybe isn't a follower of Christ yet. Maybe that's you. And let me illustrate how this works in your life. There are things that you do that you hate, but you keep doing them even though you know they're injurious to you. You have that disconnect inside of you, right? In other words, give you an illustration. Maybe you drink too much or you smoke too much, whatever you do, and you'd like not to do that, right? And you know it injures you, but you keep doing it, and you hate that you do it, but you keep doing it. By the way, that doesn't stop necessarily when you're a Christian. There's some things you do and I do, we hate to. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I hate it when I do that. Some of you, if you're a type A, you want to slap yourself when you do this. And your wife cheers you on. No, just kidding. Go ahead. I'm in line to do that. But the issue, again, with those who reject Jesus is not simply a factual problem. In other words, that there aren't enough good reasons to believe. And let me give a segue here just for a second. It's not wrong to ask questions. Some of you have been coming for a little bit and you're asking questions. You're not sure if the truth claims of Christianity really carry any weight at all. And that's okay. Ask the questions. We want to answer those questions from the Scripture. We believe we have reasons why we believe. We're not jumping out into some Soren Kierkegaard, you know, nowhere's land or Hopesville. We have reasons why we believe what we believe. And it's no problem to ask that. We reject that, you know, becoming a follower of Christ, we, you know, lose it mentally. There's other reasons we lose it mentally, but it's not because we become followers of Christ. Let me put it this way. We end up interpreting data based on what our base for reality is. Like, what's our authority? And so we interpret reality based on what our authority is, right? Some of our authority lived years ago, and they're still dominating our life because we're believing what they said. And so we interpret data through that. You might interpret that. We try to interpret data through the Scripture, right? Here's what I feel, here's what people say, but here's what God says. And so we're interpreting data through the Word of God, right? We're bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. That's doing it that way. I read an illustration, maybe this will help, of a guy who convinced he was dead, okay? And he kept telling us, I'm dead. You're not dead. I'm talking to you, you're not dead. Well, you think you're talking to me, and I think you're talking to me, but really this is an illusion because I'm dead. And no matter how hard he tried, the guy thought he was dead. And so he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'll get three of the most respected books on the circulatory system, give them to the guy, and have him read them. And the crux of these things are that dead men don't bleed. So he gets the guy, says, reads them. The guy's pretty astute, good thinker. He reads them, comes back to his friend, says, what did you learn? He says, well, I learned that dead men don't bleed. He says, you're right. He takes out a little pin, pricks his finger, and the blood comes out. And the guy's looking at it. He's aghast. He's like, wow, I'm bleeding. Look at that. He says, well, what does it tell you? He says, it tells me that dead men do bleed after all. See, his authority wasn't in the books. It wasn't. His authority was in how he felt. Right? His own. And people do that. We interpret data based on what our authority system is. And becoming a Christian is we interpret data through the Word of God. Right? We interpret data through the Word of God. Now, the fruit. What's the fruit of thinking that way? Well, look what it is in the text. It says they have become what? You know what a callous is, right? Well, some of you do. You should know what one is, but you know what a callous is. When people continue in their sinful thinking and rejection of God's principles, they become apathetic and they become insensitive, right? You have a callous and you touch it, right? You can put a pin through it or something like that. It's an insensitive part of skin. And we become insensitive to moral truth. They reject all standards of righteousness. They don't, anything they don't like. One writer called this society that we live in. By the way, you could say this whole text, this is how America is, Right? Futility of their minds, darkened their understanding, ignorant, they're callous, they're in sensuality, greedy. I mean, that's where we are as a culture. Paul writes to Titus, to the pure, all things are what? Pure. Yeah. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences have been defiled. That's what it means to be callous. They're given to sensuality. They're given to the point where they live out all kind of lusts. Now, I want you to keep your finger here in Ephesians and turn back just a little bit, or pull down menu, hit Romans. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. Paul kind of teases this out in Romans 1 a little bit more detail, but he's talking about the same thing. Talks about people who didn't, they knew there's a God, they didn't honor him as God, didn't give thanks to him. And watch this verse 21, the end of the 21. They became futile in their, what, thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became what? There we are. And what do? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them what? Up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. That's what he's talking about here, given a sensuality. And you keep that up. We're going to come back to that text in a minute. And then the next thing he says in Ephesians is greedy of every kind of impurity. So look at Romans 1 again. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 25. He teased it out again. Because they exchanged the truth of God about for a lie. That's what they did. For this reason, God gives them up. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a what? A debased mind. Once the mind's gone, you're done, right? You're done. If you want the anatomy of what's happening in our culture, there it is. There it is. Now, I know people will try to rationalize their way around this, but that's pretty, you don't need a PhD in theology to understand what that's saying, do you? Not that it's wrong to have a PhD in theology, just saying that's pretty easy, right? It's pretty easy. The Scottish commentator, Klein Snodgrass, I think helps me at least. Let me tell you what he says. We give ourselves to trivialities and diversions as a culture. Our self-centeredness alienates us from God. We don't acknowledge our need of God, do not have time for him, and even if we think about him at all, our thoughts are juvenile. Having lost sensitivity to God and fellowship with him, we give ourselves to sensuality, trying through pleasure and especially through sexual avenues to recover the intimacy for which we created, which is intimacy of mind. And we can't find, we don't have that, and so we try to create it in our passions of our flesh, and that won't do either. So we think the next thing will fill that gap of intimacy that's only meant to be fulfilled by God, and we try that, and that doesn't work, and then we try the next thing, and that doesn't work, and who knows where we're going. He says, pleasure and enjoyment are not illegitimate, but when they become the focus of life, they distort and they corrupt. And I agree. Every kind of impurity. Do I have to describe that to you? I don't think so. Right? Well, what happens? Well, there needs to be a change in thinking. And that's what Paul talks about here. There's been a change in your thinking as a result of what God's done. Will you look at it with me in verse 20? He says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. And assuming if you know him, right? That's a good, by the way, it's a very good pastoral statement, right? I'm not assuming that everyone knows him, but assuming that you know him and you come to a relationship, everything's changed about you because you've been taught in him, because the truth is in Jesus. And again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. So we put off our old self. It belongs to the way we used to be, and it's corrupt through its deceitful desires. The change in our thinking. Let me encourage you. One of my favorite writers is Richard Koeken. He's C-O-E-K-I-N. Anything he writes is profound. And he kind of teases us out a little bit. And he said this. Notice the way that we live begins with how we think. The Bible consistently teaches that our minds are not neutral. That's what the noetic effects of sin are. We don't think neutrally, right? We think sinfully without God, and we think we have the Spirit of God teaching us with God. There's no such thing as neutrality, although most of us think we're pretty neutral. Right? We call it balance. I'm balanced. How about you? Yeah. He said, our sinful behavior originates with our corrupted attitudes toward God, so that godly behavior must begin with a transformed mind. This transformation happens as God speaks through his word to cleanse and reorder our thinking, which then reshapes our attitudes in order to purify and warm the affections of our heart toward God. See how that works? We must never despise or neglect instruction in comprehension of our minds. The Spirit of God revives and changes his people by regenerating our minds through the Bible. For example, the great confession of sin and revival of Israel under Nehemiah came when what? Ezra read what? Yeah, he read the word of the law, right? He says the same is true across Western societies today. Where the word of God is carefully taught and applied, people are being converted in their thinking, attitudes, affections, wills, and finally their behavior are gradually transformed. Where there is such teaching, where is that teaching is lacking, then Christianity declines. And I agree. Remember what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing comes by the word of God. He said, talks here, you were taught. Paul came and he taught the scripture. You can't believe that which you do not know. Let me say that again. You can't believe that which you do not know, which would drive me to this statement. Christianity is cognitive before it's experiential. Christianity is cognitive before it's spiritual, before it's experiential. See, a lot of times, some of you grew up in an environment where you were just told to change behavior. You didn't know why. You didn't know what was driving you. You were just told to. And some of you, unfortunately, could do it, which made you proud, pompous people. And some of you couldn't do it, which crushed you. And you thought yourself you were a failure as a Christian. Instead of being taught, no, what needs to happen is in your heart and your mind, you think differently, you think biblically, you're driven by the gospel, you're driven by the beauty of Christ, you're driven by the glory of God, and as a result, you come to God and say, God, change my behavior, I can't do it, but I belong to the one who did it, and that's Jesus. It makes all the difference. All of it. You can't believe what you don't know. Let's say you need surgery. First thing you do is you just pick out a surgeon out of the phone book and say, I want him operating on me, right? You're going to trust your brain to him or your body or your whatever. No. What are you going to do? You're going to do some research, right? You're going to ask some people, hey, that guy, does he know? Does he have a medical degree? It might be a good place to start. Yeah, has he gone to medical school? Does he know the human body, which would be helpful? You know, and so you'd ask questions, right? Because you can't trust him until you know something what? About him. That's how we do life. We do it in every other arena of life, don't we? Harry Blamers, in his wonderful book, The Christian Mind, says, in the minds of too many evangelicals, thinking is the opposite of faith. Thinking is the opposite of faith. Well, I don't have any good reason, but I'm going to believe God. That's stupid. You have every good reason to believe God. He's the omnipotent, sovereign king. Why wouldn't you believe? You have no good reason not to believe him. Sorry for the double negative, Judy. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's how faith is. The opposite of faith is not reason. The opposite of faith is sight. It's when I say, I won't believe it until I see it. Right? That's why Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. But we do think. When you become a Christian, it started with your thinking. Someone shared with you the gospel. There's propositional truth in the gospel, right? God became man, Jesus. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a vicarious, sacrificial death on the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could be made right with him. And he rose again victorious over death and the grave. And he invites us into relationship with him and the Father and the Spirit by believing that and embracing him and leaving yourself and leaving everything and becoming rightly related to him through Christ. That's the gospel. You had to say somewhere, I think that's true. And now because I think that's true, I'm going to cast my faith upon that. Again, just like you do with a surgeon. I believe it's true. The guy knows what he's talking about. He has the right education. He's done it a bunch of times. If I'm going to be put out by anyone in this city, I want to be put out by Doc Baker. Because I think I'm going to awake if you put me out as an anesthesiologist, right, I hope. And so I know him. He's got a record. God has a pretty good record, by the way. Amen? Yeah. Paul reasoned. Remember that when he went to the synagogues? We saw that in the book of Acts. Remember our exposition in the book of Acts, for those who've been around for that long? Paul reasoned in the synagogue, He reasoned with them. He wanted to get them to think. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, there's a limit to knowledge, right? Knowledge about Christ does not save. Faith in Christ saves. But faith is based on what I know, right? Paul prayed even later in his Christian life, I just want to know him. I want to know him. To think biblically takes some effort and some concentration. Ephesians or Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and discerns what? Discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. The Bible says we think differently because we have a different perspective. As a matter of fact, when describing unbelievers, it says their minds are set on earthly things. That's an unbeliever. Now, let me say this carefully but forcefully. You cannot love God if you do not know him. If you don't know him, you've made something up in your mind, and you love God, but you love the God that you invented. You got it? You love whatever your perception of God is. That's why people come to me sometimes when I preach, well, my God would never do that. Well, I'm not sure who your God is. But the God of the Scripture said that. That's God, right? That's important. I'm going to give an illustration. I'm going to use Jason and Molly, okay? Oh, Jason, you just hate it when I do this. But anyway. Now, Jason, how long ago did you guys start dating? Oh, I shouldn't ask you that. Molly, I'll ask you because he gets it wrong, then it's couch time. So, now, how long did you guys start dating? 10th grade. You've been dating since then. Okay. Now, and then when you get, how much later did you get married? 26. Okay, so 8 years you were dating or something like that. You had 8 years to convince her against reason to marry you, right? That's kind of how that worked, right? Because you were out punting your coverage. We all know that. And so somewhere along the lines, you were dating Molly. Molly entrusted her heart to you, right? How did you do that? You got to what? You got to know him, didn't you? And somewhere along the line, you get to know him, and then you try, I think I can trust my heart to this. Now, some of you, unfortunately, you found out you get married to someone you really didn't know. And the trust was violated, right? Because you thought you knew them, right? Now, we didn't know everything about each other because we'd never get married if we did. But anyway, isn't that true, right? So, but you knew, and you trusted him. And rightfully, Jason, he's a wonderful guy, but you trusted him, and you gave your heart to him. And you didn't do that until you trusted him. And that, see how it worked? That's how it works in Christianity, right? We give our heart to Christ when we what? When we know him. And when we know him, then we can trust him with our heart, right? And that's why, and I'm not saying a person can't really understand, know God, and, you know, if he's never known anything about Christianity, you get your three-minute little deal, and you stump it on him and get him to pray a prayer. But I doubt it. There's something about knowing, something about learning. The Bible's replete with that, replete with it. And so what happened to these people? They were thinking wrongly, thinking differently, and Paul comes in and he preaches the gospel, and now they've heard about Christ and they're thinking differently, and everything begins to change. Now, does it change overnight? Well, the thinking, something happens in here that changes overnight, but you and I know well that some of those other things, they behavior things, they happen quicker, and some of them are still working their way out, right? That's how it works. And so that's the new way of thinking. What's a new way of thinking? Well, this new way of thinking, verse 23, how do we think now? First question we should ask is, do we think? But how do we think now? Well, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're going to think differently, which is, that's the root, right? And then the fruit is we'll live holy and righteously. Get that? The fruit of thinking biblically is that you live holy and righteously. The fruit of thinking biblically isn't, hey, I know the gospel, so doesn't matter what I do, send the brains out and praise God for Jesus. No, the root of thinking through the gospel biblically is that my life has changed and I live holy because now my life is to reflect the Holy One, Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the process of sanctification. I become more like him. I don't become more like you, more like anyone else, more like some famous church father or some famous pastor. I become more like Jesus. And the Spirit of God does that work in you and in me. It's guaranteed if you're a Christian. Isn't that true? Yeah. The one who began a good work in you at salvation will continue to perform that until Jesus returns. Sometimes it's comfortable, sometimes it's incredibly uncomfortable, but it's guaranteed. And it starts, if you want to exacerbate the process and get it going more, then you learn how to think biblically. If anything, Christians should be the best and most clear thinkers. Paul says in Colossians that we're to set our minds, right? We're to think clearly. That's important. As a matter of fact, if you're in Ephesians, go back to chapter 1. See how this is emphasized in this book. Chapter 1, verse 8. Talking about we've received this incredible grace of God and our sins have been forgiven and the riches of his grace, watch this, which he lavished upon us in all what? Wisdom and what? Insight, making what? Known. Something was made known to us. Verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth. You heard something. You heard the gospel. Verse 17. Go down to verse 17. The same concept. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of what? Revelation in the what? Knowledge of him. That we know him. Look over chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember. You can't remember what you don't know. You can't remember what you don't know. So in verse 11 and 12, he talks about remembering. Chapter 3, verse 3. The mystery was made known. Paul then made it known to us. Verse 9 of chapter 3. To bring to light for everyone. All right? So he brings it to the light of the word. Verse 10, the same thing. I mean, I'm not going to go through them all. But this is how it works, right? We learn. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. Jim Boyce said that we're to, quote, orient our minds to have a settled opinion, to come to a confirmed conclusion on things theologically. You know this one. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So he is. Let me say this slowly, and I'm going to say it twice because I think it's so important. The main reason that the Lord has given us minds is so we might seek out and find all the reasons that exist for treasuring him above all things. The main reason the Lord has given us minds is that we might seek out and find all the reasons that exist for treasuring him above all things. Paul says in Philippians 3, you know it, I count all things as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them, that's thinking, count them as rubbish, in order to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, being made like him in his death. I get the fruit again will be like, we'll live like the Lord. We'll be imitators. That's what it says in chapter 2, right? We walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us. We're going to be imitators of him. So we'll walk in love. Our lives will be transformed. How we think drives how we behave. That's just how it works. Paul said in Philippians 2, finally, my brothers. What does he do? Tell them what? Think on what? things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, anything worthy of praise, think on what? These things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's how we think. A little while ago, I wanted to get headphones. Looking for anything now is hopeless, right? Because what you have to do is you go online and then you look for it and which one's the best, and then you got to do research, and then, you know, 9,000 people liked it, and then you read to one guy who didn't like it. Well, maybe I'll get that pair, you know, whatever. I wanted to get headphones, and I found out I didn't know there was so many kinds of headphones. I just want, like, headphones, put them on, music comes out, that's all, right? And wireless and with wires and you know, music enhancing and sound deafening, and it was just, so I didn't buy any. But my family got me AirPods for Christmas, and I found out those are music enhancing, but they're not noise canceling. But think about it, we need both, right? We need something to enhance what we should listen to, and something to what? To quiet the stuff we shouldn't listen to. Why? Because that's how our minds are changed. And so we should think on the Word of God and not meditate on things of the world. Now, let me give you three things, and I'm almost out of time, but I'm going to finish almost on time. Three things. And you see them in your outline. Our new way of thinking is rooted in the Bible. Our new way of thinking is rooted in the Bible. Mortimer Elder, one of my favorite Old Testament writers, says this: most of us do not know what the limits of our comprehension are. We've never tried our powers to the full. It is my honest belief, he says, that almost all the great books in every field are within the grasp of the normal person. Wow. But I can't. You know, you've been with me, right? You've been reading something and it's a little tough. It's like, that hurts my brain. I'm done. Instead of stretching it. By the way, do you do that when you work? Maybe you do it when you work out too. You take a walk, this hurts, I'm done. Right? Your wife tells you empty the trash, this works, I'm done. It hurts, I don't like it, whatever. Do your best to present yourself to God as one that needs to be approved, a worker that shouldn't be ashamed. Handling God's word accurately takes some time. John Piper has written a wonderful book called Think. And he says this: we need to discipline ourselves with our minds to figure out meaning from texts. Then, of course, we go on from there to think about how that meaning relates to other meanings in other texts and from experiences in life. On and on the mind goes until we build a coherent view of the world that we can live a life that is rooted in a true understanding of God's word and an application of his word. That takes time. That takes time. Discipline our minds to godliness. Let me put it this way. We got to stop having lazy minds. Lazy minds. You say, but it's so comfortable to have a lazy mind. And it's so ineffective. It's so ineffective. Worldliness is a pattern of thinking, right? Not a bunch of moral choices. Worldliness is a way we think, not how we dress. Secondly, our new way of thinking is to be shared, really shared with others by living it out, okay? Peter says, we should always be prepared to make a difference to anyone who asks for a reason of the hope that we have, right? And by the way, he starts it out with, set apart Christ as Lord. Make sure he's the Lord of your mind. And then be ready to give an answer to the world for the hope you have. You got to think to do that. You got to think the gospel. You got to think your way through. The way to begin to change the world is to help people think differently by God's grace. That's why the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It starts there. Why? Because that's where it all begins. You can't think clearly, spiritually, unless God's enlightened the mind. And he does that through the teaching of the gospel. And then it opens up that arena to be able to think clearly. We're to think Christianly about our role in our community, in the education of our children, and the impact of our laws. And some of you are wired to make an impact on the world by your thinking. God bless you. I hope you do. But you know what that means? That means going to school for a long time. That means studying, thinking deeply about the Lordship of Christ, how it affects the discipline of philosophy, sociology, economics, government, social justice, international affairs. And what happens is some well-meaning person says to you, you're not making a difference. You got to get out there right now. Shame on them. Shame time on them. What you're going to do is flatten out your long-term capacity to do something now that God, by His sovereign grace, will do anyway. Use your mind. Mature your mind. If God's made you that you could be a Supreme Court justice, like is what Reese is like to do someday, God bless him for that. Now, some of us can't even do justice in our home. Our minds are small. Okay, that's different. But challenge our minds. I mean, you know, one of the most esteemed people in our government right now was the number one children's brain surgeon in the world. You don't get that by not thinking, right? Ben Carson. Some people have minds like Jonathan Edwards that the Lord used to impact the whole country for Christ. Some have minds like Martin Luther that the Lord used to impact the continent or the whole Western Europe continent for Christ and ultimately the whole world for the gospel of Christ. Now, not many of us have minds like this, but my concern is for those who opt out too soon. It's sad, but it happens, right? Charles Malik says this: the greatest danger besetting America, evangelical Christianity, is the danger of being anti-intellectual. The mind as to its greatest and deepest reaches is not cared for enough or cultivated enough. People are in a hurry to get out of university and start earning money or serving the church or preaching the gospel. They have no idea of the infinite value of spending years conversing with the greatest minds and souls of the past and therefore ripening and sharpening and enlarging their powers of thinking. The result is that the arena of created thinking is abdicated to those who work for the enemy. Listen, the fidelity of Christ demands that we think biblically as a people. And then lastly, a new way of thinking manifests in discernment. Discernment is the ability to choose between what? Right and wrong, right? And that really goes back to what we're thinking. We think our way through, should I do this? You've done this. Your son comes home and says, I want to sleep over Jimmy's house. And so now you're interpreting the data. And the husband interprets the data and says, yeah, let him go over to Jimmy's house. Well, you let him play in the road if you want to. Yeah, he's quicker than the trucks anyway, no problem. You know, right? And then the husband, you know, the wife said, well, you know, we've got to protect, whatever. And maybe it's flip-flopped in your house, I don't know. But you think through the data, and we make discernment. That's why Paul says, set our minds to things above. We got to have discernment. We need to discern. We have to have holy minds. I think it's vital. I'm going to close with this statement because it just so impacted me. And it might not impact you. That's okay. But this just drove, I was so convicted when I read this. It just crushed my soul. And kind of drove me to really work this through my life. So I think that the struggle we have, again, between the old and the new is there's got to be intentionality. Got to be intentional. Were we intentionally setting our minds on Christ, setting our minds into Scripture, thinking through the Word of God. By the way, at the beginning, we're reading it, right? That's kind of basic. Reading the Word of God, thinking on the Word of God, and then working our way through the implications thereof. This is what the author says, Platinga. Every person must ruthlessly honest about his or her own depravity. Right? Our minds, we struggle. We cannot hide from it. Pride and pleasure seek to dominate everything we do, including our most religious acts. Pride and self-interest are marvelous instruments for putting out our eyes so we never see the truth. We need to endure the pain of close self-analysis and tell the truth both to God and ourselves about our pride and self-interest. This is called confession. Only when we name our self-centeredness and own it can we lay aside it. Until then, it owns us. In other words, this is all going to begin with me coming to God and say, God, I am not intentional. I am intellectually lazy. I do not want to, I'll be honest with you, God. I don't want to read. I don't want to study. I don't want to think. I want to emote. Well, this is the wrong church, by the way, if that's where you are. We're all for emoting, but emoting based on truth. And being honest with God, maybe that's where we are. So I'll be honest with God. Okay, God, you have to change me. You have to change me. Because I'm lazy mentally. He says this, we must deal with our desires for material possessions. While most of the world, this is an implication of how we think, right? Think of it. This is going to be convicting, but hang on. We must deal with our desires for material possessions. Because he talks here about being greedy. That's something we usually don't confess to. While much of the world does not have enough to eat, We want what we don't need. We gauge success by the accumulation of money and possessions. Positive, right? Positive and useful in themselves, both of them, money and possessions. Positive and useful in themselves, but heavy baggage for life and terrible masters. We never have enough. The God desire controls us and is never satiated. The more we, watch this, the more control we give to the desires, the more corrupting they become. Desires aren't bad in themselves. Get this line. They are God-given assistance for living. Desires aren't bad in themselves. They are God-given assistance for living, but they need a Lord. Please give them one. In other words, our desires need a Lord. Please give them Jesus. Please make sure that Jesus is the Lord of my desires. Please make sure that Jesus is the Lord of my mind. Because if not, everything will become askew. And everything goes backwards. And quite frankly, we have a world that needs to be reached for Christ. And it begins with our lives being changed. It begins with us thinking differently. And then having the capacity to tell others why they need to think differently. Here's what the Bible says. And let them see what the Lord of the mind does to you and how it's changed me. And then I share the gospel with them. And then their minds are changed by the power of God through the miracle of regeneration. They start to think differently. As a result of thinking differently and seeking after God, their minds are changed. Thus, their behavior changed and their lives changed. And people are looking at them and saying, why are you so different? And they get to do the same thing. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. That's where we need to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's tough. We live in an anti-intellectual age where we don't want to think, we want to emote. Even our mediums aren't based on deep, profound thinking. They're based on response and emote, response and emote. Text, respond, emote. Text, Facebook, respond, emote. Would you help us think well? Would you help us to think biblically? Help us to discipline our minds to godliness. Discipline our mind to godliness. Thinking on you. Thinking on your word. Asking you to be the Lord of our minds. And so we start there. We start there right now. Lord, we commit our minds to you. To think your thoughts. To dream your dreams. To know you better. Would you do that this morning? Simple start, isn't it? I commit my mind to you. Think your thoughts and dream your dreams and to know you through the gospel. If you don't know Christ, we'd love you to know him today. It all begins there. We even use that terminology. Do you know Christ? Do you know the Lord? What are we asking? Do you know the truth claims about Christ, and have you given your heart to him? If you have any questions about that, we'd love to answer them. You can put it on your white card in the pew. Not sure. Love to know God. Love to know Christ. We'll sit down with you, talk. You can ask any questions you want. Because we believe the truth claims of Christianity are straightforward and they're true. Father, thank you so much for changing our minds. Help us to think well. Think biblically. If a man is what he thinks in his heart, then we surely want to think that which is honoring to you. Not that which is dishonoring. There are different implications in all of our lives. Would you drive them home by the power of your Spirit for the glory of your name? Because after all, the grace we've experienced is overwhelming. And so may this be driven by your grace, driven by what you've done in our hearts, driven by what you've done in our lives. And our response to the overwhelming, undeserved favor we've gotten from you, we would think more about you so that we could trust you more, so that we could represent you well, because you are worthy. And we pray in Jesus' name.